Everybody have a handout. You two in back get a handout. Okay, it's good to see you guys. And so this week's going to be a little different message than what I normally do, but we'll see how it goes. So we are at May the 18th for you people listening on our our podcast or online or whatever, 2025. We are on Hebrews chapter 11 on faith, and we've been going through that. We've just camped out with Gideon, because at first I'm like, why is Gideon in this list in Hebrews chapter 11 on God's hall of faith on faith? And we're like, Gideon would not be the person I would think would be in that list. And yet we're going to go back and study that out. So I think I said this is like 4 lessons so far on it, and I'm just getting started on Gideon. But why Gideon? That was what I kind of titled last week's lesson. And the review, just real quickly, was the situation was the Israelites are in a mess because they disobeyed God, and God just allowed another country to come in and kind of put them in bondage. And this group, the Midianites, and basically what I would call Arabs or Muslims today, same group that's there, same group that's fighting Israel today, wants to basically eliminate them. And so that was the situation, and then they cried out to God, and you know, that was part of the solution. They realized they're in a mess, they cried out to God, and God sends help. And you know what? That's how we get saved today. Mm-hmm. That's kind of the same pattern. You realize you're in a mess, and you can't get out of that mess, and you cry out to God, and God sends either a person, a pastor, or somebody to give you the gospel. Okay, and so I kind of see the same pattern here. So God sends, and then number 3 on our list we talked about last week was God sends a Savior. So back in Judges 6, we see the prophet show up, and then we see this angel show up. And so we talked about that last week. I think all of you were here except for my wife. She was out handing out things for Mother's Day, so I had to kind of explain the lesson to her. And we were kind of going over that today. You got to stay in class, honey. You can't be just wandering the halls. So anyway, we talked about that. And so the thing was, we spent all last week basically talking about who is this angel. And the thing was, Gideon didn't know who this angel was. And we made a big deal out of watching how the Bible, when the Bible was speaking, it would use capital letters. And when Gideon was speaking about this angel, it was all what? Small or lowercase letters. Until he realizes who he is, and then the next word comes out is all caps. And you're like, well, you know, we would have figured that out eventually after, you know, the offering or the present was burnt up and then he disappears. You would have figured that out. Well, yeah, but we also kind of see through that story about Gideon and who he believes this angel is. So in your handout, under that point 1, I said he's called an angel of the Lord in verse 11. He was called the angel of the Lord in verse 12. And he's just called the Lord in verse 13. And now that's another reason how we're paying attention reading this story, that when you're reading the story, you should figure this out just by that. But when you put everything together, you really get the full scope of what's going on. And then he's called the Lord in verse 14 and in verse 16. So who is this angel? And I left 2 blanks there. I'm wanting to see if you guys paid attention from last week.
Pre-incarnate Jesus Christ.
Okay, so it's really Christ Jesus in the Old Testament form. Okay, so you begin to realize, hey, any time that God comes down and deals with man in the Bible, specifically in a physical appearance, it's always Jesus Christ. It's always Him. And, you know, the Bible talks about the worlds were formed by Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So God the Son, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit are one. But anytime you see Him, God manifested in the flesh, whether it's New Testament or Old Testament, it's always Jesus. Okay. And so, and again, I talked about the deist. Benjamin Franklin was a deist. There were a lot of people down through history that were deists, but their idea was they believed in God, but they believed God just created everything, wound everything up, and then stepped back and just let man deal with it. But we look down through history and through our Bible, and we see God interjecting himself all the time. And the reason he does is because it wouldn't work if he hadn't have. It wouldn't have worked. Okay? So that's where we were last week. So let's go back and look at this again. Verse 11. Chapter 6 of Judges, verse 11. Make sure you all get the same page. And it says, "And there came an angel of the Lord," all caps, "and sat under a," what?
Oak
tree. Now, last week I shot off my big mouth and I said, oak trees in the Bible have a what type of connotation?
Negative.
A negative. Kind of like Egypt. Nothing good is ever associated with Egypt. And in the Bible, when you see oak trees pop up, there's really nothing good with oak trees. So I was sitting here thinking about, did you guys all know that?
No.
Anybody in here know that oak trees in the Bible have a bad, what do I want to say, connotation, response? Did any of you know that?
No.
Okay. So
we're, for a week.
You knew it for a week. So guess what we're going to do? We're going to look at oak trees today. How many of you like oak trees? Okay. How many of you hate oak trees? My wife hates oak trees. I don't like oak trees. I'm out in the yard cleaning up stuff this week, and it's stupid oak leaves. There's not an oak tree within a half a mile of our house. I got oak leaves, and I'm still cleaning up from the winter. I particularly do not like pin oaks. They're a pretty tree. They have leaves on them, but the mess they make is just a mess. But in the Bible, oak trees always have kind of a negative connotation to them. So we're going to look at that today. Basically, just have a word study on oak trees in the Bible. So what do you need to do that? Say you're at home, you're reading your Bible, and you come across a word or a phrase or something, and you just go, you know, I need to look at that a little deeper. And that's what we're going to do today. So there's a few things you need. Number one, you need a concordance. How many of you have a concordance at home? Okay. So what kind is it? It's a Strong's. Okay, so Strong's is very good. I use the Strong's for this today. Most of the time I'm using a Young's concordance, and it just breaks it down. The way the word is used in the context may be used a little different meaning from place to place, and the Young's will just break it down into each one of those meanings in the context. But today I just wanted to go in succession, if that's the right word to say, through the Bible. You know, I'm starting Genesis, just kind of go through it. And to do that, I just looked up every word of oak or oaks in the Bible, and I started going through the verses, okay? And so right off the bat, you know, when we think of an oak tree, what do you think of?
Huge.
Big, beefy, strong tree, right?
I think of squirrels.
Yes.
Okay.
Acorns.
I know Carrie was telling me today that Pastor Randy and Julie have some oak trees in their yard, and they planted them, and now they wish they hadn't have because they got acorns on the ground, they're making a mess, and they go, they have to pick the acorns up because it's hard to run over them with a lawnmower, it's a mess, and so they're kind of wishing they hadn't have planted it. They didn't ask me or Carrie before, we would have told them, do not put an oak tree in your yard. It's kind of like having a hedge tree in your yard. Don't put a hedge tree in your yard, okay? Walnut trees, kind of the same way. It's a mess,
so
right?
What do you recommend, Mom?
Pecan trees. Maple trees. I mean, pecan trees do make a mess. At least you can eat their fruit.
You can eat walnuts, too.
Well, yes, you can. But they make your hands really black. Anybody pick up walnuts in here before? I used to go to my grandmother's and pick them up, and we would do it in the fall. We'd put them in a tray. We'd take them in. We'd work and work and work, and we'd take them in and get like $30, you know. And like, as a kid, we're like, oh, that's a lot of money. And then I sit back and look at it. I'm like, that was a lot of work for $30. But, hey, kept me out of trouble, I guess. So we're going to look at oak trees in the Bible. So your first bullet point here says the first mention of the oak tree is in Genesis 35:4. So let's go back and look at this. Genesis 35:4. Because the first appearance of a word in the Bible is a big deal, isn't it? Verse 35:4 says, in fact, let's back up to verse 1 and we'll get the context. Chapter 35, Genesis, verse 1. And God said unto Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel, and dwell there, and make there an altar unto God that appeared unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother. Now this is on his way back. After he's been, and he's got a wife, and he's got kids, and he's on his way back. And then Jacob said unto his household, and to all that were with him, all those people he picked up when they were up at Laban's house, and to all that were with him, put away the strange gods that are among you, and be clean, and change your garments. So when Jacob goes up to Haran to get a wife, and he's fleeing from Esau because Esau wants to kill him, he's there, and then, you know, the story, he ends up with two wives, right, and a bunch of kids, and they're coming back. Wait a minute, what are they doing with strange gods? What are they doing with idols? I thought Jacob followed the Lord. Apparently not everybody in the group did, though, and they probably have some maid servants for his wives. And, you know, possibly they were serving false gods. So there's some of that group coming back that are serving idols. And he tells them, hey, put all your stuff away. He goes, verse 3, and let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make there an altar unto God who answered me in the day of my distress and was with me in the way which I went. So when Jacob was on his way up there to Haran, God talks to him in Bethel. In fact, he comes down and wrestles with him, if I remember the story. And that's Jesus Christ again in Old Testament form. And so now he's like, on the way back, he goes, go back to where you did before, and I want you to set up an altar for me. And Jacob's looking at everybody and goes, I know you guys got some idols. I want you to get rid of them, because we're going up to do an offering or a sacrifice unto the Lord. Verse 4, and they gave unto Jacob all the strange gods, small g, which were in their hand, and all their earrings. I don't know what the earrings have to do with it, which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the what? The oak, which was by Shechem. Okay? So, here we see the first mention of oak, and they are burying some idols under it. Okay? Just put that in the back of your head. Okay? All right. So, first instance, and then go over to Genesis 35:8. We'll just drop down to there. And he's going on, and it says, verse 6, he came to Luz, and then in verse 7, he built there an altar and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared unto him, and he fled from the face of his brother. Verse 8, but Deborah, Rebekah's nurse, died, and she was buried beneath Bethel under an oak. So the second mention, somebody dies, and they put him, bury him under an oak tree. Okay, again, just stick that in the back of your head. The next place we're going to see is Joshua, chapter 24, verse 26. Right before our book of Judges. Joshua 24:26. In fact, let's back up just a little bit. Let's back up to verse 19, get the whole context. So Joshua 24:19. And Joshua said unto the people, ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is a holy God. For he is a jealous God, he will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, "You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen you the Lord to serve him." And they said, "We are witnesses." Now therefore, verse 23, "Put away," said he, "the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel." And the people said unto Joshua, "The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice we will obey." So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone, and set it up there under an what? Oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And he said, verse 27, "Unto all the people, behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us, and it shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God." Now, I'm going to just stop right there. So Joshua makes a covenant with the people, and he took a great stone and he set it under an oak tree by the sanctuary as a witness against the Israelites, and you got a blank, idolatry. So almost every place we've seen so far that mentions an oak, there's idolatry in the context. I just find that interesting. Okay. So now turn over to Judges chapter 6 and verse 11. And if I'm not mistaken, that's where we are with Gideon. Okay? And in 6:11, the Lord appeared unto Gideon under an oak tree. And I read that to start with. "And there came an angel of the Lord, and he sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained to Joash the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites." Okay? So where is this oak tree at specifically? I haven't quite got there yet, but it's close enough. It's in the land grant of Manasseh on the west side of the Jordan River, and it's where Gideon is living. There is an oak tree there. Okay, we'll probably get into this a little more next week. But again, I said, when I made a big deal about where the land was, where Gideon was at and his family's land was, because they are a tribe of Manasseh, which is on the west side of the Jordan River, and they also partake of the Megiddo Valley. Every story in the book of Judges, when you go back and study them all out, are basically a type or a picture of what that last battle will be when Christ comes back, which will be the Battle of Armageddon, which will take place in the Valley of Megiddo, which just happens to be the exact same place where Gideon is at. Now, does that just blow your mind? In fact, every story in the book of Judges is the people are crying out to God because somebody's about to wipe them out, and God comes through with a judge, which all of those are picturing the last battle with Christ coming down and saving Israel. Okay? What was happening in the book of Judges was every time they'd go through the battle and God would save them, they'd just turn around and renege again and go back the way they were. This time at the Battle of Armageddon, when they come to Christ, they're going to truly get saved, and that's going to be it. There's not going to be any more reneging. Okay. But all of these stories is going to picture that. And we're going to see that next couple weeks coming up. But anyway, is an oak tree here. And in Judges chapter 6, verse 19, which we've read that too. Let's go back and look at it. "And Gideon went and made ready a kid," we talked about it last week, "and unleavened cakes of an ephah of flour and flesh. And he put it in the baskets, and he put the broth in a pot and brought it out unto him under the oak, and presented it." Okay? And so what God tell him to do? "And the angel God said unto him, take the flesh and the unleavened cakes and lay them upon this," what? "Rock." So now we're seeing a rock again. We saw that earlier, didn't we? Where Joshua made a covenant with the people under an oak, and he put a big rock there. And he says, "This rock is the witness." Okay, so if we want to study rocks, we could do that too. So this just keeps going. But oh well, let's keep staying with our oak tree here. Let's go over to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, chapter 18. I'm just going right through the Bible here. 2 Samuel 18. And we're going to look at verses 9 through 14 specifically. But, as always, I'm going to back up. I'm going to back up to verse 6 because I want to get the context here. Make sure I'm in the right one. 2 Samuel 18, 6. So the people went out into the field against Israel, and the battle was in the wood of Ephraim, where the people of Israel were slain before the servants of David, and there was there a great slaughter that day of 20,000 men. For the battle was there... Am I in the right passage? That's what I'm seeing? Okay. For the battle was there scattered over the face of all the country, and the... What's the next word? The wood devoured more people that day than the sword devoured. Have you ever wondered, have you ever read that and wondered, what in the world does that mean? I have. I'm like, the wood devoured, the forest devoured more people than the sword did that day in the battle. If you got a good answer for that, let me know. But when I'm watching the Lord of the Rings, when the trees are talking and clapping their hands, I'm thinking, did the trees somehow fight against these people too? I don't know. You may think I'm crazy, but there is a place in the Bible where it talks about the woods clap their hands. What do you do with that? I don't know. Okay, verse 9. And Absalom met the servants of David. And Absalom, remember the story. This is after Absalom was trying to take over the kingdom from David. David was on the run, and this in the middle of all this because Absalom's after him because he wants to kill him. And verse 9, and Absalom met the servants of David, and Absalom rode upon a mule, and the mule went under the thick boughs of a great oak. And his head caught hold of the oak, and he was taken up between the heaven and the earth, and the mule that was under him went away. Do you ever guys run through the woods and get your head stuck in an oak tree? That's kind of weird too, isn't it? But notice it's an oak tree. Okay. Verse 10. And a certain man saw it and told Joab and said, behold, I saw Absalom hanging in an oak. And Joab said unto the man that told him, and behold, thou sawest him. Why didst thou not smite him there to the ground? And I would have given thee 10 shekels of silver and a girdle. And the man said unto Joab, though I should receive 1,000 shekels of silver in mine hand, yet would I not put forth mine hand against the king's son, for in our hearing the king charged thee in Abishai and Ittai, saying, beware that none touch the young man Absalom. Otherwise I should have wrought falsehood against mine own life, for there is no matter hid from the king, and thou thyself would have set thyself against me. Then said Joab, I may not tarry thus with thee. And he took 3 darts in his hand, and he thrust them through the heart of Absalom while he was yet alive in the midst of the oak. So in this story, Absalom, the king's son, who had been trying to take the kingdom from David and kill him, gets hung up in a tree, and Joab, the man that's in charge of the army for David, ends up killing him, even though David said, don't kill him. Joab's like, I'm killing him because he's going to kill you. And so David really never forgave him for that, but that needed to be done. But Absalom in the Bible is a type of somebody. Can anybody tell me who he is a type of?
The Antichrist.
And he gets hung in an oak tree and gets killed. I don't know what you do with that. Keep that in the back of your head. But the point is, it was an oak tree, and the Bible specifically says it. Okay? And so he gets killed in an oak tree. In 1 Kings 13, 1 through 24, is a story about a disobedient prophet. And this disobedient prophet, he was supposed to go and tell the northern kingdom, the king, that he's doing what's right, he needs to straighten up. And God sent him up there, and he goes, I want you to go up there. And it's back actually to Samaria, if you read the story. And he goes, I want you to tell him, and I want you to leave town, and I want you to come straight home. Well, the guy goes up there. He's on his way back, and there is a false prophet that lives in Samaria that comes to him and says, hey, God told me to tell you to come to my house to have dinner tonight. Well, he lied. And so he obeys him, and so he follows the man. And anyway, the good prophet, which should not have trusted this false prophet, he goes to eat dinner in his house, and afterward, you know, he hears this voice. He goes, hey, you disobeyed me, you're going to pay the price. So he leaves, saddles his ass, he's on his way home, and a lion finds him on the road, and he's killed. But there's something to do in that story with also an oak tree. So we could go back and study that out. But that's a pretty long story to look at. But again, an oak tree. Okay, so turn over your Bible to 1 Chronicles, chapter 12. Okay, 1 Chronicles 12. 12 through 14. If I'm in the right spot. No, I'm in 13. Half the time I'm worried about if I have the right text, and then I turn to the wrong text. So that's why I say that from time to time. So 1 Chronicles 12, starting in verse 12. No, I'm still not in the right spot. I'm looking for the place where Saul is killed. Anybody help me out with that? The death of Saul is back at 1 Chronicles 10. Let's look at 10, 12 through 14. Okay, that's what I'm looking for. 1 Chronicles 10, and we're going to start in verse 12. And so in this chapter, Saul is killed in battle. We're going to pick up the story in verse 12. And they arose, all the valiant men, and took away the body of Saul and the bodies of his sons, and they brought them to Jabesh, and they buried their bones under the oak in Jabesh, and they fasted 7 days. Verse 13. So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord, even against the word of the Lord which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it. And he inquired not of the Lord, therefore he slew him and turned the kingdom into David the son of Jesse. So again, we have some idolatry going on. We have Saul not going to the Lord, he goes to the witch to find out what he should do. And yet, he's buried under an oak tree. So again, an oak tree just happens to pop up in the story. Okay? So turn over to Isaiah, chapter 1. And we're going to read probably the whole chapter. And we're going to look at chapter 2 just a little bit too. So now let me tell you, give you a hint, or just kind of tell on myself. I started reading Isaiah this week in my own Bible, personal Bible time. And it's because of reading chapter 1 and chapter 2, I decided to do the lesson on the oak tree. Isaiah chapter 1. So there's an oak tree in this story, and it just got me thinking, we need to lay out this oak tree and through the Bible. And so I want to read chapter 1 to get us the context here. Because I don't know about you, but when I'm studying things in the Bible, God will just show you something that I've been wondering about, or I had in the back of my head, or I'm like, he just gives you some more insight. That's the neat thing about studying the Bible. You may be studying something out, and God gives you an answer of another question that you've been thinking about for 2 years. And you're like, wait a minute, I wasn't even looking at that. I'm looking at this, and yet I see what I needed to have. And so somehow, that's kind of how the Bible works. Isaiah. Okay, so let me just give you a little information. 1 through 39, there are 66 books or chapters in Isaiah, 1 through 39, basically are deal with the Old Testament. 40 through 66 talk about a coming salvation in the New Testament. So one is coming judgment, and then one is salvation. Over and over in the Bible, you'll see God's going to judge people, but he doesn't wipe them out completely if they're his people. He judges them. 99% may die, but he always pulls a group through. And the reason is because he's promised that group he will do this to them in the later days. Excuse me. All right. Verse 1. The vision of Isaiah, the son of Amos, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So now we have a time period. This is dealing with the tribes of Judah, because these are the kings, and this is before they are carried away by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon. Okay, so it says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, they are gone away backward." Kind of sounds like with the group back with Gideon, right? And it's verse 5, "And why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more, the whole head is sick, the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as an overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers." I guess we could do a study on cucumbers next week, but maybe you guys want to do that. That's not in my mind. But anyway, where'd cucumbers come at in this? "As a besieged city." Verse 9. "Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." So again, we were talking with Gideon. You know, the country's in a mess, and yet they cry out to him, a group does. And we go back and study in Gideon a little bit. It kind of seems like he's following the Lord, but we'll find that coming up. And yet God will always pull the small group out. Same thing here. Verse 10, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of your God, ye people of Gomorrah." Again, he's talking to Israel. "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and of the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of the lamb or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. It says, your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." In other words, he's saying, you guys are coming and you're doing sacrifices. You have holy days. You're going through all the motions. But bottom line, you're not worshiping me. You're just going through the motions. Okay? Verse 15. "And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash ye, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." And so, verse 21. "How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious, and companions of thieves. Every one loveth gifts, and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries, and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn away my hand upon thee, and purely purge away the dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness, and the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. So now we got another word, gardens, in here. He's talking about they have been a idolatrous, disobeying nation. And he says here, he goes, you guys should be ashamed of the oaks which you guys have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that you have chosen, for ye shall be as an oak, verse 30, whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water. And the strong shall be as a tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them. So in the middle of this Isaiah starting out here, and God telling the nation of Israel, specifically Judah and Jerusalem, he goes, you know, how guilty they are following and not following him. In the middle of that we see here, he goes, you guys should be ashamed for the oaks and for the gardens which you guys desired. So what's going on in the oaks? And what's going on in these gardens that God says is not good? Okay, but they're there. Let's go to chapter 2. And the word of Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass in the last days. Okay, so there's that key phrase again, right? The last days. What's that usually referred to in the Bible? What? The end times. Specifically, when in the end times?
Tribulation.
Okay, we think tribulation, which certainly is true, but let's keep reading. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it, and many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up into the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Well, that's not tribulation. What is this?
Millennium.
Yeah. So let me, for all of you that are taking notes, so when the Bible talks about last days, that phrase, it's going to run from the tribulation to the end of the millennium. We'll see that phrase, that day also, the day of the Lord, basically runs the same period.
About in those days.
Those days too. So, it can be a tribulation, but again, you got to go back and look at the context. But that day or those days, that whole phrase is going to run anywhere from the tribulation period, 7 years through, or all the way 1,000 years to the end of the millennium, to the beginning of eternity. Okay? So again, that's what you read. Because when you think, okay, I thought it was just tribulation, but right here you have a passage and it's showing both. And so now I'm like, oh, so my expanding of the last days just expanded a little bit, okay? Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. Now, God's giving me some more light when I'm going through this. So, it goes through here, and it says in the millennium they're going to beat what? Their swords into shares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. So let me see if I can put some light on this. So during the millennium, where is Satan at?
He's bound in the pit.
He's bound in the pit. He's tied up, right? Where's his cronies? Where is the Antichrist and the false prophet at this point? No. At the end of the tribulation, what happens
they're
to them?
Yeah.
They are no, specifically I think they're in the lake of fire. But I have to go back and look. In other words, all of Satan's cronies are gone. And what happens in the millennium? There's no wars. And you go, well, wait a minute, Bob. Christ is going to be sitting on the throne in the millennium, so there's not going to be any wars. Well, that's true. But you got to remember, right now, who's the god of this world? Satan is. Do you just suppose that all the wars and all the fightings that's been going on since the beginning of time up until now has been started and created by Satan and his cronies? Today, all the stuff about wars going on, you know, the wars going on in the Ukraine, wars going on here, wars going on here. I would say that every war that's ever been started has been started by Satan and his cronies to get men to fight, to kill each other off. Why? Because he hates us. He hates us, okay? So I'm kind of just throwing that out, but I'm like, that's how my brain kind of works. But anyway, we saw here, I don't know if there's any more in chapter 2. It's probably a reason why I wanted to keep going. I think there's probably something else here. Okay, let me read a little more on chapter 2. And he, verse 5. O house of Jacob, come you, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Verse 6. Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and are soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. 7. Their land also is full of silver and gold, neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land is also full of horses, neither is there any end of their chariots. And their land also is full of idols. Now again, we're talking about the actual history with Isaiah, even though it's prophesying of things coming up in the last days, but it's also going on at the same time when Isaiah is alive, and that's what's going on here. Their land also is full of idols, and they worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made, and the mean man boweth down, and the great man humbleth himself. Therefore forgive them not. Enter into the rock, and hide thee in the dust, for fear of the Lord, and for the glory of his majesty. It says, the lofty looks of man shall be humbled, and the haughtiness of men shall be bowed down, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that shall be lifted up and shall be brought low. And upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up. So again, we saw two phrases there, that day and the day of the Lord, which again gives us a reference. We're not just talking about history with Isaiah and what's going on with Israel before they fall and go to Babylon. We're talking about prophecy coming up. And it says, and upon all the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, and upon all the oaks of Bashan, and upon all the high mountains, and upon all the hills that are lifted up, and upon every high tower, and upon every fenced wall, and upon all the ships, and upon all the ships of Tarshish, and upon all pleasant pictures, and the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. Okay? And then verse 18 talks about, in the idols he shall utterly abolish. And again, in that day. So we're talking about, even at that time, even in the tribulation, Israel will finally give up their false gods and they'll turn to him. Okay? So we see oaks and tribulation and prophecy every time we're looking through these things. Okay? So turn over to Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 13. But yet in it shall be a tenth, even though when God judges, he always brings a group through, and it shall return and shall be eaten as a till tree and as an oak, whose substance is in them when they cast their leaves, so the holy seed shall be as the substance thereof. So here it says in this particular place, and if we go back and study this out a little bit more, that we will see that there is a remnant here that's going to be eaten as a till tree and an oak tree. Again, tribulation prophecy. So, if you really want to dig in further into that, in the tribulation, there's going to be people that are going to be consumed by the Antichrist. And when I mean consumed, they're going to be eaten. Because that's what it's really talking about here, okay? And an oak tree is in that mix. It seems like every place I'm seeing idols and judgment and things happening, there's always an oak tree there somewhere. And I don't know why. I don't know why. But, well, I do know why. But we'll keep going. So, now we're done with Isaiah, but I want to go over to Ezekiel, because we're just going right down the list. Ezekiel is another prophecy. There are a lot of prophecies in the book of Ezekiel. So, let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 6. When we get done today, you're like, I don't want to learn anything else about an oak tree. Okay. Ezekiel chapter 6, and I want to read, this is very interesting, 1 through 14. It says, "And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them. And say, ye mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places. And your altars shall be desolate, and your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. In all your dwelling places the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, and your idols may be broken and cease, and your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in the midst of you, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." Okay? Let me keep going. "Yet will I leave a remnant, that ye may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations, when ye shall be scattered through the countries. And they that escape of you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which hath departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols, and they shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil upon them. Thus saith the Lord God, smite with thine hand, and stamp with thy foot, and say, Alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, and by pestilence. He that is afar off shall die of pestilence, and he that is near shall fall by the sword, and he that remaineth his besieged shall die by the famine, and I have accomplished my fury upon them. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill, and all the tops of the mountains, and under every green tree, and under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness, toward Deblath in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord." So again, oak is mentioned with idolatry. almost every place I'm seeing that it's mentioned with idolatry. Okay, so let me in Ezekiel 27 and verse 6, there's a prophecy against Tyrus and the king of Tyrus. And in Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyrus is portrayed as Satan himself. In that story, when you go back and look at it, there is an oak mentioned. Okay, but before we go any farther, and I need to start wrapping things up, let's go back and look at Jeremiah. The book back, Jeremiah chapter 10. And verses 1 through 4. Is everybody there? Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 through 4. Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the ways of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. Apparently, what is that? When you study the stars and all that, that is astrology, right? And that's not what we should be involved in. Verse 3, for the customs of the people are vain, for one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, that it move not. Verse 5, they are upright as the palm tree, but speak not. They must needs be born, because they cannot go. Be not afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, neither also is it in them to do good. So now we have a tree that they're decking out with silver and gold. Oh my, what's that remind you of? That's a Christmas tree. That's an evergreen tree, right? And so I have already knew that evergreen trees in the Bible don't have a good rapport. I didn't really realize oak trees did, though. So let's go back to Deuteronomy, all the way back to Deuteronomy. Chapter 12. And I want to read verses 1 through 3. Deuteronomy 12, 1 through 3. Now this again is Moses talking to the people before they get to go into the promised land under Joshua. It says, these are the statutes and judgments which ye shall observe to do in the land. When you get in the promised land, this is what I want you to do. This is what God says. Which the Lord thy God of thy fathers giveth thee to possess it all the days that ye live upon the earth. Ye shall utterly destroy the places wherein the nations which ye shall possess served their gods, and upon the hills, mountains, and upon the high mountains, and upon the hills, and under every green tree. Verse 3, and ye shall overthrow their altars, and break their pillars, and burn their groves with fire, and ye shall hew down the graven images of their gods, and destroy the names of them out of that place. So again, another place talking about evergreen trees. But yet we're seeing here, it's more than evergreen trees, it's also oak trees. And I'm running out of time. So we have a few more notes there. Hosea, Amos, and Zechariah. And let me give you one more. Exodus 34:13. So write that down. And if I left out a blank for you guys anywhere?
Yeah.
Okay, so the last one is oak groves. False gods were worshipped in evergreen groves and in oak groves. And I think I've skipped that over somehow. And then idols was the blank before that. Tribulation, the one before that. So let's go over to Exodus 34. Hey, we've been in Exodus, haven't we, lately? Who's been teaching out of Exodus? Brian, okay, you guys are paying attention. Exodus 34:13. In fact, it's back up just a little bit. It's back up to 11. He says, observe thou that which I commanded thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite, take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, and cut down their groves. So again, they're worshiping under groves. We'll see that farther on in the story with Gideon. Okay? So, all through the Bible, I'm seeing that an oak tree doesn't have a good rapport with it. But, let me just give you a few more things before we wrap up. In history, if you go back and study oaks, it's very interesting. Okay? They have quite a history. In Celtic culture, the oak tree represented the male deity, Baal, and the lime tree represented the female deity, Ashtoreth. Celtic priests were called druids. Anybody heard of druids? Okay. Well, druids means oak men. Interesting. Okay. The Celtic word Dryneemetum means the sacred oak grove or the temple of the oak. The oldest sanctuaries in Europe were in woods. Before they started building their huge cathedrals, they were meeting in woods. In 1840, an Orthodox priest was an eyewitness to a drunken orgy which began with a priest putting incense on a giant oak tree. Okay? The people bowed down to this particular tree and they prayed to it. In Kildare, Ireland, the Catholics have a church dedicated to St. Bridget, and it is called the Church of the Oak Tree. Coincidence. And from ancient times, the oak tree has been connected with thunder and lightning. The oak is the tree most often struck by lightning. It is believed that lightning was produced in heaven by the gods, small g, rubbing two oaken sticks together. So oaks that had been struck by lightning were made into weapons, thus giving the people who welded them a special power. Okay. Wood from oak trees were also used to help protect the house from lightning. In Norse mythology, the thunder god was Thor, and the oak was sacred to him. In Greek mythology, Zeus controlled lightning, and his name in Rome was Jupiter, and we see Jupiter in Acts 14 and in Acts 19. Zeus and Jupiter were simply the Greek and Roman names for Baal, which is also referred to as the storm god. They are connected with electromagnetic forces. In addition to being the god, small g, who controlled thunderstorms, Jupiter was called the oak god. So, I mean, you just go back in mythology and you keep seeing oaks. All the Greek and Roman kings wore laurel wreaths made from oak leaves as crowns. And we see the Bible talking about certain crowns in 1 Corinthians 9:25. And because all the Greek kings were called Zeus and all the Roman emperors demanded worship by impersonating Jupiter, Alexander the Great claimed to be the virgin born from Zeus, and when he conquered Egypt, he associated Zeus with the chief god of Egypt, Ammon. Ammon was a goat-headed god, like Baphomet, of masonry. Ooh, now how many of we've seen Baphomet and pictures of him lately, right? Target was selling kids' shirts with his face and likeness of him just a year or so ago. Did you know that was connected with masonry? I didn't. You guys did?
Yeah.
Okay. Zoroastrians equated him with the same Baphomet with the devil. So there is a connection both in the Bible and in history and in mythology that the oak tree is connected with idol worship. So again, that's probably more info than you wanted on oak trees. But when you're reading along in the Bible and you see an oak, you probably just need to stop and look. Okay, what's going on here? Is there some idolatry going on somewhere? What's happening? What's place? And we see that in the book with Gideon, because they are worshiping false idols. Because what's the next thing that Gideon is going to do? this angel tells him to cut down the groves. And I just wonder, do you think those groves were an oak tree? I don't know. We'll look at that next week. So we'll go from there. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for how deep your word is, Lord, that if we just pay attention to capital letters and small letters, we pay attention to even the types of trees, Lord, that you will give us clues, that you'll give us truth to help us understand not only what happened then, but what's even happening today, that there is idol worshiping going on, and trees, evergreen trees and oak trees have something to do with it. So I just ask that you help us to see these details, and just help us to see and believe in you, and just realize that you're in charge, and that we need to focus on you and not in idols. And we just ask your blessing upon hearing this and knowing this. And I just pray we'd be a light for you, Lord, to get the gospel out to people that may be even worshiping false idols today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right.
Is there any good trees?